And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 this evening, we return to our study of the book of James. And as I said at the beginning of this series, this book is so incredibly practical. And 100% of what we look at tonight applies to 100% of every single one of us, because 100% of every single one of us has one of these, a tongue. A tongue. First, before we get into this tonight, some interesting fun facts about your tongue that might interest you. The average length of the male tongue is 3.3 inches. The woman's average length is 3.1 inch. The average weight of your tongue is about 2.5 ounces. The tongue has 8 muscles. Your tongue has a unique tongue print, as unique as your fingerprint. So, I don't know, the next time you need to give a fingerprint, say, nah, just stick your tongue out and just, yeah, I don't know. Our tongue can get fat. Did you know that? I don't mean for a medical reason. I mean your tongue can actually get fat, and the reason that it gets fat is because we get fat. So the only way for your tongue to lose weight is for you to lose weight, exactly, because there's not really, you know, you can't do chin-ups, pull-ups with your tongue. It's just not possible. Our tongue has anywhere from 2,000 to 8,000 taste buds that rejuvenate every 10 to 14 days, and you can taste 5 flavors, sweet, salty, sour, savory, and acid. And when you look at your tongue in the mirror, your tongue, those bumps that you see, and you say, oh, those are my taste buds. Those are not your taste buds. Those are the lingual papillae, upon which the taste buds that are microscopic rest. So you can't see your taste buds. What you see is their little home. And if you really zoomed in on those little taste buds, you would find out that your taste buds have these little furry filaments that wiggle. So we all have a fuzzy tongue. Every one of us has a fuzzy tongue. You also have taste buds on your cheeks, in the back of your throat. You have a few going up into the back of your nasal passage. That's why when things go the wrong way and, yeah, lights your nose up. For the tongue to detect a flavor, I thought this was kind of interesting. Your tongue has to be wet. So if you took a lemon wedge and your tongue was perfectly dry and you put the lemon wedge on your tongue, your brain would not receive the sour taste. Your tongue has to be wet to get it. So I guess if you're a person that can't handle sour stuff, dry your mouth out real good and you'll never notice it. You'll be good. And for all the wonder contained in the human tongue, it is the most lethal weapon known to man, according to the Scripture. And as we look at James chapter 3, we are going to be looking over the next couple of weeks at some things that the Bible has to say about our tongue that we desperately need to know, but these things are going to be extremely convicting. Tonight, we only managed to get to one point, and it's the fact that the tongue defines us. The tongue defines us. In James chapter 3, the first 2 verses, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue defines us. The chapter starts out with a warning about even one of the best uses of the tongue, and that being a teacher, using the tongue as a teacher. First of all, I want us to establish that being a teacher is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your marker here in James 3. But go to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice what the Bible says here. And it's a familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And the Bible tells us very, very plainly in Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now go back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look with me if you would at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is encouraging young Timothy, young preacher, and he says this to encourage him. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In Galatians 6:6 it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the intent of James chapter 3 is not to discourage someone from being a teacher. This is a warning about accepting the role of a teacher without the calling of God to be a teacher. It is a warning. Don't accept the call to a role if God hasn't called you to that role. James wants to discourage those who are teaching with impure motives. And as you look at the passage, James is warning that teachers are going to be held to a higher, to a stricter standard. Why is that? Well, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, we have these words that are a good reminder. It says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I would say that to an individual who is called to be a teacher, they have been given much. And to whom much has been given, much is required. There is greater responsibility. There is greater liability. If you stop and think about the liability that you have as a teacher, it is astronomical. We've had many people have made the comment, they says, we don't understand, why in the world would you drive a school bus? Look at the liability that's behind it. My explanation to that is, what kind of liability do you have when you get behind the wheel of your car? I mean, think about it. Do you not have a responsibility when you get behind the wheel of your car? Should everybody that's got a driver's license have one? No. And we've seen a few of those, right? There's quite a few of them that you wonder, how did they manage to get one? Who did they hoodwink to get a driver's license? There is great responsibility. There is great liability that comes from those kinds of things. The responsibility to be a teacher is not just something that an individual should just wake up one day and say, hey, that sounds like fun. Let's give that a try. No. Has God called you to do it? Has God equipped you to do it? Is that what the Lord wants you to do? If not, you are stepping into a place of liability where James said, be not many masters or many teachers. Bible commentator Grant Richeson writes this, a teacher is someone who officially teaches the word. An office carries great privilege, but it also carries great responsibility. There are people who want the prestige without the responsibility of their teaching. A teaching role can hold great honor, and that is why some seek the role. The word many indicates that there are not many people qualified to teach God's word. Few are fit to do this noble task because it requires a giftedness for it, a calling to it, discipline in doing it, and skills to properly understand God's word. Teachers of God's word are to take very seriously the responsibility to accurately represent what the Bible teaches. Much of today's Bible teaching is the most superficial and erroneous that Christianity has faced for many generations. Careful and thorough teaching of God's word is foundational to all Christianity. We cannot articulate God's word accurately without a deep sense of responsibility and careful study of what it says. So many today are ill-equipped to teach the word that it misrepresents the mind of God to the mind of man. Those who use the office of Bible teacher for their own purposes step into divine discipline on their lives. Those who faithfully teach God's word will receive special reward for doing so. So that means that the teacher is held accountable not only for what they teach, but for how they teach it and whether or not they should be teaching in the first place. Now, why would somebody want to be a teacher who isn't called to be a teacher? Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, one word, pride. Another word, power. Pride and power. Both of those kind of go hand in hand. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, the Lord is chiding the scribes and the Pharisees. And it says in Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them without one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Master, or Teacher. To everyone who teaches, may I ask you a question? Why do you teach? Why are you a teacher in any role, in any capacity, to any age group at this church? Do you have an answer? I hope the answer is not because somebody asked you to fill a position, because that's the wrong answer. I hope the answer is because God called you to that. I hope the answer is because you love God's Word. I hope the answer is because you have a heart to lead others to know God's Word, not to know your opinions, to know God's Word. I hope tonight every person that fills a role as a teacher can say that honestly about themselves, because teaching is not about pushing our own agenda. It is about pushing the Lord's agenda. It is about telling the whole counsel of God, regardless of how difficult and how bitey it might be. It is about teaching God's truth to the hearts and the minds of His people. And I hope tonight every one of our teachers can say beyond any shadow of a doubt, God has called me to that role. Now look at another reason in 2 Peter chapter 2. Why else would people want to assume that role of a teacher, even though there's greater liability to it? In 2 Peter chapter 2, this passage of Scripture is given as a warning, but also as an explanation as to why people would do it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Why else would people want to be a teacher? So that they can bring in false teaching. So they can bring in false doctrine. My friends, discernment is something that has gone right out the window these days. Gone right out the window. False teachers can slip through the cracks without even having to squeeze through. Somebody gets a little notion, they get a little whim, they get a little excitement about it, they write a book. And they send that book to a publisher, the publisher gets it marketed, all of a sudden people start reading the book, they get excited about that notion that's there, and boom, that thing just explodes. And it shows up as curriculum in churches, and Christians are reading it on their own. And it's like, now wait a second, have you actually read what is there? Have you not noticed the error that is there? Well, yeah, but we just kind of pick and choose, you know. Yeah, we don't necessarily agree with everything, but boy, that sure is a good book. That sure makes a good point. Folks, a broken clock is right twice a day. But that doesn't mean I'm going to keep a broken clock. I'm going to get rid of a broken clock because I want it to be right every second of the day. If you are satisfied with a clock being right just twice a day, you're weird. You're an odd individual. Something's wrong. You know, I cannot begin to tell you how many times I am baffled when a Christian will, and I'm thinking in my mind that this is a Christian they've been saved for a lot of years, I thought was really grounded, and they will say something that is so goofy, crazy, off the wall. It is real hard not to just kind of go, huh? You know, what? You want to repeat that? And it's like, where are they getting that from? And then you listen to who they have been listening to, who they've been reading, the radio programs, the preaching that they listen to, and it's like, oh, now I know where you're getting it from. You don't have discernment. You know, Christians, you and I as believers in Christ, we have got to try all things by the Word of God. The Bible says back here in James that we are not supposed to be many teachers. And then notice something else it says here. It says, "For in many things we offend all. In many things, we all stumble. The teacher who is teaching things that they should not be teaching have caused many to stumble." There are a lot of authors that are out there. There are a lot of radio and television preachers that are out there that have caused people to stumble in their walk with the Lord. I would like to think that it was out of ignorance, but I don't necessarily believe that it's out of ignorance. It is out of a deliberate ploy that Satan is using to destroy people in their faith, because there's just too many false teachers out there. And there is unfortunately too many Christians that don't discern between false teaching and what the Word of God says. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Back to that chapter we were at just a second ago. Let's look at another verse of Scripture here. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. The Lord says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Look at verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." I tell you what an indictment. And then go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 52. Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, it says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Any time in the Scripture that you see the word woe, W-O-E, that is a word of judgment that is impending. The Lord has placed His judgment on those individuals who should not have been teaching. They were not called of God to teach. They were false teachers, and they were causing people to stumble. Do we not realize how absolutely dangerous it is to stand and to proclaim and to say, "I am proclaiming, thus saith the Word of God"? Teachers, it is dangerous to do that. Now, that's not to scare us away from doing what God has called us to do. That has called us to a conscious awareness that God is going to hold us responsible, and that we need to be incredibly cautious about what we teach, how we teach it, to make sure that we are accurately teaching the Word of God. There's just no way to possibly explain how vitally important that is. Now, going back to James chapter 3, I had said in this section that this is a section where the Bible, or what we're looking at, is that the tongue defines us. The tongue defines us. In verse 2, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole tongue." Well, how do we know if a person is a perfect individual, meaning complete, mature, or if they're not? How do we know? Is it possible to know? Well, it is possible to know. There is a passage of Scripture that is constantly misused and abused. It's 1 Samuel 16:7, where the Bible says that the Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And that verse has been used constantly in our day and age to propagate a false message that God doesn't care about anything on the outside. God is only concerned about that which is on the inside. And that is absolutely untrue. That is not what that passage is teaching. That is not what the Word of God teaches. God is concerned about what is on the outside. But God does look on the heart, and there is a reason for that. Only God sees the heart, but man hears the heart. Man hears the heart. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1816, Dr. René Laennec, he felt uncomfortable as a doctor listening to a woman's heart by placing his ear on her chest. Evidently, that was the way it was done. So he develops this wooden tube device where he could put one end on the woman's chest, put the other end to his ear, and he could hear her heartbeat. Now, we know what that was. That was an early version of the stethoscope, although not really considered that at the time. In 1829, the first flexible device that used both ears was invented, but it was very crude. In 1851, Irish physician Arthur Learid invented a binaural stethoscope, and in 1952, George Philip Kamen perfected the design of the stethoscope instrument for commercial use, and it has essentially not changed since 1852. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if we want to hear each other's heart, we all ought to start carrying stethoscopes around? Well, sure, if you're interested in the actual organ that goes thump, 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 thump in your chest, then we could do that. But that would probably be odd, us all walking around listening to each other's heartbeat. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. And this is why I am saying that the true heart of an individual is heard differently, and it defines who we are. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Whatever is in the heart is going to exit the mouth." It's that simple. No, we cannot see each other's heart, but we can hear it. We can hear what's on the inside very clearly. And what we say defines who we are. Jump down to verse 16. Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Can we see each other's heart? Nope. But we can hear it. We can hear it. You can know what is in a person's heart by listening. Think about the person at work and think how quickly a name pops into your head with each of these descriptions. Who is the complainer? The person who's never happy about anything. Who is the agitator? Always stirring the pot. Who is the person whose mouth needs to be washed out with soap? Who is the person who only knows how to talk politics? Who is the person that only knows how to talk sports? Who is the person who only knows how to talk about themselves? Did names pop into your head almost immediately as you heard the different descriptions? How did you identify an individual by those descriptions? Because you've heard their heart day after day after day. Hopefully tonight you didn't say, "Hey, that was me." Hopefully that wasn't what you found. Tonight, Christians, don't get me wrong, Christians, truly born-again Christians, can they say things they shouldn't? Yeah. Can their words reveal that their hearts aren't where they ought to be? Yes. But rather than making excuses for it, it needs to become a diagnostic tool. We really need to think back over the things we've said. Just think over the last 24 hours. Maybe you're saying, "Good, last 24 hours were okay." Well, then stretch it out a little farther. Go into your last day of work. What does your tongue reveal about your heart? And whatever it reveals, what are you going to do about it? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I know there are some very nice talking lost people out there. There are lost people that would never swear. They would never, you know, talk bad about anybody. They're just, you know, the Pollyanna sunshine spreaders all over the place. You say, well, their heart, their tongue must be revealing what kind of, you know, that they're right with God just because they can have such a positive attitude. No. No, because ultimately you listen long enough and you'll hear that their heart reveals that they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their goodness. They're trusting in their righteousnesses. And the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. So lost person tonight, your righteousnesses, all the good that you think that you do, all the good that you think that you say, is filthy rags. you need to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven by the love and the grace and the mercy. They need to be paid for tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to be given a new life. You need to be brought from death unto life by the power of the resurrected Savior. Tonight, lost person, would you come to Jesus and be born again? Christians, tonight, may we lay our tongues on God's altar and say, Lord, my tongue is, you know, it's telling a lot about myself. You know, you can tell, I found a website that if you look at the color of your tongue, the coloring of your tongue tells what your health is. And if you learn what the colors are and things like that, you can kind of learn some things about your health. Well, the words that come out of our mouth, Christian, speak about our spiritual health. What are they saying about us tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we come into this invitation time, Lord, we ask you to examine our hearts, to show us, Lord, what is there. And Lord, maybe we need to use what we say as that diagnostic tool tonight. What does our tongue reveal about us? If there's one here this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, then we pray, Lord, tonight would be the night of salvation for them. For those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to surrender our tongue to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.